Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Aleph Tav is not another Jesus or a new Jesus that you need to be warned about. No, Aleph Tav is Hebrew, and Jesus throughout his word called himself the first and the last. In Hebrew, he was saying, I am the Aleph Tav. Aleph Tav. Say that out loud. Aleph Tav. You spell it A-L-E-P-H. Pretend that P-H is an F. To say it right, Aleph. Practice it one time. Aleph Tav. Let's say it again. Aleph Tav. If you're going to invite folk to the Aleph Tav conference, you got to get it right. Aleph Tav. Aleph is the first letter in Hebrew. Tav is the last letter in Hebrew. Unlike our English language, the Hebrew language, in its original pictograms, the oldest known language to man, Hebrew, in the original pictograms of Hebrew, each individual letter in Hebrew had two things. It had a pictogram that gave it an individual meaning, and it had a numeric value, because in Hebrew you don't have numbers. The alphabet has numeric value. I don't have time in 4 nights to cover all that Aleph Tav offers. That's why a few years ago I wrote the book, Jesus the Aleph Tav. I encourage you, you can download it through iBooks, you can get it on Amazon, you can get it through most book carriers, or you can get it through our website. You say, why are you promoting the book? Well, it helps a children's fund when you purchase that book, and so we want you to help support those four children, James, Jaren, Lana, and Mila. But seriously, it will open up all that I can't cover in this conference. The first Aleph Tav conference some years ago went 7 nights, Sunday all the way to Sunday. I don't know how I did that except but by God's Spirit, and that maybe I was actually 22. But we now have 4 nights, and there's no way I can cover it all, but it is all covered in the book, Jesus the Aleph Tav. The Aleph in the original language was represented by an ox head. And that ox head represented strength, and it represented service. And because it was the first of the 22 Hebrew letters, it also represented God. The Tav was depicted by a cross, or two sticks laid over one another, and that letter in Hebrew represented a covenant, it represented a mark, or a destination. And so for me, when I look at that and I see the Aleph and I see the Tav, I see the ox head, strength and service or God, and then I see the Tav, which represents a covenant, a mark, or a destination, like you would have a mark on a map, I see how Jesus could be and is the Aleph Tav, because he came into this earth to fulfill an assignment. He came with a destination in mind. His birth pointed to his death. That's why he was born in a manger, a place that was designed for a lamb. Why? Because he was the Lamb of God that would come and die to take away our sin. Jesus knew from the moment that he came into this earth where he would go and what he would do. He knew his assignment. His first recorded words in Scripture are, "Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business." He spoke that at the age of 12, that he was here to do his Father's business. His last recorded words came from the cross, where he would make 7 statements from the cross. And the 7th statement that he made was to tetelestai, or it is finished. So his first recorded words, I must be about my Father's business. His last recorded words, it is finished. What is finished? The Father's business. See, he is the Aleph and he is the Tav. The Aleph represents that he's a servant and that he's a strong servant. And not only a servant, but he is God, but a servant, a strong servant who came into this earth with a destiny in mind. What's important for you and me to know is that this destiny did not start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. This destiny actually begun in eternity past. God always knew exactly what he would do. The plan of salvation was already in motion before he even created a man that would need to be saved. It's always been a part of his plan. The origin of Jesus is not in Mary, the virgin's womb. The origin of Jesus is not in the city of David, Bethlehem, the smallest of 10,000. No, that's not the origin of Jesus. I love the way the Gospels lay out Jesus. When you read the Gospel of Matthew and you look at all those begots, you see that Jesus is the son of David, that he's the heir of Abraham. And because Matthew's making this point that Jesus is king. When you turn to the Gospel of Mark, you don't see a genealogy at all, because in the Gospel of Mark, the case is not being made that he's king. The case is being made that he's a servant, and you don't need a genealogy to be a servant, so there's no genealogy in Mark. When you get to the Gospel of Luke, there's a genealogy, except the difference between this genealogy in Luke versus the one in Matthew is it actually takes Jesus all the way back to Adam, because Luke is writing to make this case that Jesus is the Son of Man. When you get to the Gospel of John, John simplifies his genealogy, and I love what John says. Chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John is making the case, no, Jesus' origin is not Abraham. No, it's not David. No, it's not even Adam. His origin is in the beginning. You can't go that far back. You'd have to step into eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you drop down to verse 14 and it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That Word that's always been manifested in the earth. And that's why we have Christmas. So the point I want you to see is that Jesus has always been. He goes into eternity past. He is the author, and as much as he is author, he is finisher. He's not just the beginning of all things, because John 1:3 would say that by him, by Jesus, were all things made. All things were made by him and for him, and without him, nothing would exist. Colossians 1:16-17 echoes that message when it says that he is before all things, and by him all things exist. That means he was a part of creation. And I love what Proverbs chapter 8 would say down around verse 23, that before the earth was even formed, he was. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He goes all the way back. He's author. And everything that exists, according to Colossians 1:16, has come out of him. It's come out of his Word. If you know Jesus today, if you're saved, that's because he's the author of your faith. But not only is he the author of your faith, he is the author of your life. Because he didn't come to know you when you walked the aisle at a church invitation and got baptized, and your name was put on the church roll. I remember when I was 17, I got saved, went down forward. I didn't plan on getting saved. I only went to church to get my aunt to leave me alone, because she kept inviting me for 9 months to church. And I didn't want to go to church, so I figured if I went one time, she'd leave me alone. So I went one time, and at one time I went, wouldn't you know it, I'm down there at the invitation calling on Jesus. I didn't bargain for that. I didn't plan on that. I had things to do on Saturday and Sunday, and Jesus wasn't in my plans. Little did I know, less than 2 months later, he would call me into the ministry, and I've been preaching ever since. I was 17 then. I'm that's been better than 5 years ago. But he didn't come to know me when my name got on a church roll. No, he told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I ordained you." You may not know Jesus right now, but he knows you. You may not know him, but it doesn't stop him from knowing you. That's why when folks say, "I found the Lord," you've got that wrong. He found you. He was never lost for me to go find him. I was the one that was lost. And he found me. He is the author of my life. He is the author of my faith. Everything starts with him and will finish with him, whether you know him or not. So when you look at Hebrews 12:2 and it says looking unto Jesus, what I want to do is omit the words "and finisher" and help you to see this. So let's read it together. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. And if you're born again, you have to know that's true, that Jesus is the author of my faith. I wouldn't have faith. I wouldn't have hope had I not heard of Jesus. He's where it started. Had I not heard of him, I wouldn't have any hope. I wouldn't have any faith. It started with him. And some of you might be there right now. That's all you know, is that he has started something in you. I know there are some new believers here. Some of you gave your life to the Lord just last night. And right now, all you may know is that he's author. All you know is that the word came and worship came and his presence came. And you were like, okay, forget the last ever how many years of my life. I'm ready now to start with him. I'm ready now for him to be the author of my life. You may not be able to see the end yet. You may not know what tomorrow may even look like. But you know right now in this moment, Jesus is the author of my faith. And Lord, I don't know where this faith is going to take me. And I don't know what the future looks like. But I know it starts with you. And that may be you right now, and that's okay. But you have to know that he's not just author, he's finisher. That means once he came into your life and authored your faith, he won't be done until it's finished. Some of you are concerned about your children because they're wayward and they're 18. And you're like, oh, Lord, my child is lost. He knows better. He's in the streets. He's doing this and he's doing that. And you're thinking it's all over. And I've had people come to me, you know, broken over their children. Pastor, my child doing this. I said, wait. Didn't you just get saved 3 years ago? And how old are you? 53. So you're telling me that the Lord was able to save you at the age of 50. And you think it's over with because your 18-year-old's in the street. But Pastor, I taught them better. They were raised in church. They know the word. Then, okay, the author of their life will one day be the finisher of their life. You've got to rest in that, that he don't start something, he don't finish. My God, come on, somebody. Woo. Do that, it'll make you feel good. Woo. So now let's take verse 2 and say, looking unto Jesus, the finisher of our faith. Ready? Read. Looking unto Jesus, the finisher of our faith. Boy, that's where some people miss it. It's okay. I get that this is where it all started with him, but is he going to finish this? Is he going to complete it? Is he going to make it whole? Am I forgotten? No. Whatever he authors, he finishes. Say it out loud. Whatever he authors, he finishes. But how can I look unto Jesus, the author and finisher? Because that's what the word is telling me to do. So let's read it correctly. Up to the word faith. Ready? Read. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the text is telling me not to look to Jesus as just the author and not to look at him as just the finisher, but to see him as both author and finisher of our faith. How can I see him as author and finisher? How can I see him as the first and the last? How can I see him as the beginning and the ending? Because that's the unique nature of God. One of my favorite verses in Isaiah is in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, where God says, I declare the end from the beginning. I don't wait till it happens and then give you a report. I tell you what's going to happen before it happens. Reading the word of God is like reading tomorrow's newspaper today. Hallelujah. Whatever he said will be, will be. Whatever he has said will be. Everything that be because he said it be. When you read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2 says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. When you look at the description of earth in verse 2, it's dark and it's void. But verse 3, something unique shows up. And God said. Verse 6, God said. Verse 9, God said. Verse 11, God said. Verse 14, God said. Final verse, God saw. Verse 31. What did God see? He saw what he said. God will always see what he says. God will always see what he said. You will always see what he said. Why? Because when he says something, he's as much finished it as he has started it. He doesn't say something and leave it undone. He doesn't say something and then forget that he said it. He doesn't say it and say, never mind. No, whatever he says, that's what he does. God tells Moses, he said, I want you to go into Egypt and I want you to pull my children out of bondage. They've cried unto me. You can read this in Exodus chapter 6. He said, go unto my children and preach and declare that I've sent you to bring them out. And so Moses brings them out. And man, they got stubborn. God showed them all these miracles. He fed them manna from heaven. Manna means what? It doesn't mean bread. We call manna bread. Manna doesn't mean bread. It means what? When you're walking through the wilderness and bread falls from the sky, you say, what? And you may not have had bread fall from the sky, but I'm sure there's some testimony in here where God has done something in your life that left you saying, what? So God was dating Israel. He was showing off with Israel. He was pulling them into his presence and in his love, and they wanted bread, and it fell from heaven, and the sun got hot, so he gave them a cloud, and then they got cold at night, so he gave them a fire. Then they got thirsty, so water came out of a rock. I mean, God was just showing off, and all of a sudden, they turned on the Lord, and God said, I'm not believing this. Moses, step aside. We got to start all over. I'm about to consume this group and begin again with you. Moses looked at God and said, Lord, repent. Whoever told God to repent? I'm not that bold. Repent just means change. Change that thought. Turn that around. And he said, God, you swore. You swore that you would give your people a land of promise. You swore that you would bring them out. You swore that you would take them in. And the Bible says that God changed his thought. I don't believe God ever was going to do what he said. He was testing Moses to see if Moses would believe what he said, because he needed his leader to be fearless even when the people were looking ridiculous. Sometimes God will test you to see whether or not you're going to stand on what he said. Knowing all the while, he's not going to back off what he said. He will not repent of his word. His word says in Numbers 23:19, you are not a man that you should lie. If you spoke it, you'll make it good. If you said it, you will bring it to pass. Isaiah 55:11, my word shall not return unto me void, but what I said I will accomplish. Psalms 89:34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the words that have gone forth out of my lips. You're going to always see what God said. He's author and finisher. He's Aleph Tav. He's as much the end as he is the beginning. And as much the beginning as he is the end. So in John chapter 11, Mary sends word to Jesus and says, hey, your good friend Lazarus is sick and unto death. Jesus said, he sent word back. He said, this sickness is not unto death. Waited where he was in Bethany 2 more days. Showed up on the 4th day. They come running all out the house. All the people, y'all better pay attention up in here. All the people gathered around the house because Lazarus was dead, been dead 4 days. See, Jesus had his showed up. Y'all pay attention to this. Jesus had his showed up when they asked him to show up. See, they asked him to show up when Lazarus was sick. Now, I want you to think about something. Be real with me. When folk get sick, think about how many people show up. How many people are in the hospital room? Let me get to it another way. Have you ever went and visited somebody that was sick, whether in their house or hospital or wherever, and there'd be a book outside with an ink pen where you sign your name that you were there? I wish I could walk off this platform and get down here. How far a jump would that be? I need somebody to bear witness with what I'm saying. You've never walked in a, I hadn't. walked in a hospital room or a bedside, and there was a big old book with an ink pen, beautiful book with a little lamp laid up over, you know, lit up, and you had to sign your name that you were there when the person was sick. Now, you've never done that. But once they die, you got the book right when you walk in the funeral home to write your name to say I was there. But the one you came to see ain't gonna ever read your name in the book. What am I saying? Funerals draw more people than sickness. We take them flowers after they're dead. Flowers they won't ever see. Jesus gets word Lazarus is sick unto death. He said, no, I ain't going right now. There ain't going to be but a few people here. If I wait till he dies, everybody going to show up. So Jesus waited till Lazarus was dead, and then he showed up. And they come running out of the house, and they say, Lord, had you been here, Lazarus would not have died. Jesus said back, said I not unto thee? Said I not unto thee? What was he saying? He was saying, have you forgotten what I said when you told me he was sick? I told you this sickness was not unto death. I told you that I am the resurrection and I am the life. And if a man believe in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. I already told you that. He said, where have you laid him? They said, Jesus, by now he stinks. He said, where have you laid him? And he walked up to Lazarus's grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. And that dead man got up. That dead man walked right out of that tomb. Why? Because before he ever died, Jesus said he would live. He will always have what he says. When he says it, it's already happened in his mind. Imagine what would happen to a people that would believe that whatever Jesus said, that's what's going to happen. It may not, it may not happen when I want it to, but he's always right on time. Don't quote me on that because I heard that somewhere. He's author and finisher. So whatever he authors, he finishes. He doesn't just say something and then doesn't make it good. Maybe we have such a hard time believing in a Jesus who is the Son of God because all of our life we're used to people saying stuff they don't mean. So we've grown up with people making promises they don't keep, saying things that they really don't mean. And so therefore we take that mindset into our relationship with God and think, well, I know he said that, but. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but. You got Christians putting buts after the word. Well, I know the word says, but. Get your butt out of the way. When God tells you something is going to be, that is what's going to be. His word never returns unto him void.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.